What's in a name? Well, if that name is the Lord, quite a bit, as we hear from our teacher Mike McIntosh to begin today's edition of Chapter and Verse.
The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runs into it and is safe. The name of the Lord. It doesn't say the Lord, it says the name of the Lord. We saw last week how that at the name of Jesus, every knee is going to bow, every tongue is going to confess that Jesus is Lord. To the glory of God, they're going to confess it. So the name of the Lord.
And I'll stand up and shout, and I'll praise you, Lord Jesus. And I'll stand up and sing, and I'll thank you, Lord Jesus. And I'll stand up and shout.
God's name is very powerful. When Moses stood before the burning bush, he asked, "Who should I say has sent me?" And God replied, "I am has sent you." In the garden, when the soldiers came to arrest Jesus, he asked them, "Whom do you seek?" And when they said, "Jesus," he replied, "I am." The same I am in the burning bush. And at that, they all fell over backwards. Allow Jesus Christ to be your strong tower in the times of adversity. Our lesson today comes once again from Proverbs chapter 18, where Pastor Mike McIntosh will lead us through his message titled, "The Name of the Lord is Our Strong Tower."
Please turn to the 18th chapter of the Proverbs, if you would, please. Lord, as we pray, we know that you hear our prayers, and we know we're not just throwing words up on a ceiling. We're actually speaking with you and petitioning you. All of us here would just like to say thank you that we are alive, that we get the excitement of being alive. We have no idea what the rest of the day is going to hold for us or next week or tomorrow, but every day unfolds, and we thank you for this experience called life. And we thank you that you have allowed the Bible to be written and put together in such a way that even a doubter or a non-believer would say, "That's interesting, the guy in Genesis didn't know the guy in Exodus, and the guy in Exodus didn't know the guy in Jeremiah, and Jeremiah didn't know Matthew." But yet, woven through every book is your love for mankind, and that we are held accountable for these lives. And we look at these Proverbs again, we pray for wisdom. I thank you for the hunger that this crowd has shown us as they are diving into Proverbs, and they're memorizing, and they're letting the Proverbs give them wisdom for business, for school, for friendships, relationships, and just knowing you better. And I pray you'll give them understanding and release knowledge within their hearts, Lord. So as we open the 18th chapter, we ask that your Holy Spirit would open it for us and for the multitudes that are listening on the radio right now throughout the country and on the internet around the world and on his channel. In 160 different countries, we would pray, Jesus, that you would bless as the word speaks to us. Let us hear your word in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. 18th chapter, the book of Proverbs. And for those of you here in San Diego, we need to help you. So we've got a bigger stash of Smarties, and we're going to pass out Smarties to everybody. And these will help you just get smarter, okay? If you're allergic to sugar, you can just pass them to the person behind you. Smarties, to remind you, you can ask of wisdom and God will give it to you. Verse 1, a man who isolates himself, seeks his own desire, he rages against all wise judgment. In the King James, instead of starting out a man who isolates, says, through desire a man separates himself or isolates himself, seeks and intermeddles with wisdom. Now it sounds a little bit confusing, but if you stop and think of this, a wise person, which is you, and now you're going to be a smarter person, a wise person wants to take the time to learn. Now, you may think you got out of high school or you got through Mesa College or an AA degree or you got a bachelor's, and so you stop learning, and you don't want to do that. You want to be able to learn every day of your life for the rest of your life. You always want to keep reading and discovering new things, and what Solomon is saying with this verse is that you separate yourself and you get a focus on something. For instance, you're a doctor, you're a nurse, you're a school teacher, you're a professional. So you take classes or you buy books and you you push yourself. You take the time, and because you have this desire, you isolate yourself and you give yourself some time every week. You might be an enthusiast that you just love sports of some kind. So you're learning all you can about that sport. So you might be I like flying. So you study, you read magazines, you separate some time to get some knowledge, understanding. You might be a hobbyist. I have a friend that's a police officer, and he builds trains, actual trains, scale model trains, but big enough that people can ride in them. For instance, the Disneyland train, he just refurbished it and is getting ready to do another one. But that's what he does to release himself, because he separates himself, takes his time period, and wisdom allows him to get some release and some peace. If you're a student, you know about releasing yourself and intermeddling with your time and your calendar, and you say, I'm going to focus. So wisdom says there has to be these times in our lives that knowledge comes to us through understanding. Wisdom says you separate yourself. So it also tells us that in doing so, that if you can discipline yourself to say, okay, I'm going to go for this, that you are now going to be a person to say, why can't I go for my hopes or my wishes or my dreams? There's no dream that isn't attainable if you'll separate yourself and really focus on it. So I encourage you to be a wise woman, be a wise man, and pursue your endeavors with real gusto and with a real heart that you want wisdom in whatever it is you do, but be willing to not just be a sluggard and just go through life, but challenge yourself intellectually and physically and push yourself to new heights, and God will bless you and he'll meet you there. A man who isolates himself seeks his own desire. So through desire, a man having separated himself seeks and intermeddles with all wisdom. In verse 2, a fool has no delight in understanding, but that his heart may discover itself. So if you want to know if somebody's a fool, you can just see how much time they spend on themselves. And the fool is always trying to understand and come to some conclusion, always trying to figure it out, always trying to understand why they were like this when they were a child, or they're just wrapped up in themselves. They can go to the extreme and be a narcissist, and they're really in love with themselves. But as he says, a fool has no delight in understanding. He really doesn't want to know anything about himself, and usually is a proud person like a peacock, so he wants everybody else to know about himself too. Verse 3, when the wicked comes, then comes also contempt. And with ignominy comes reproach. And with dishonor, is that word, comes reproach. The words of a man's mouth are as deep waters, and the wellspring of wisdom as a flowing brook. Verse 5, it's not good to accept the person of the wicked, to overthrow the righteous in judgment. So that's not good, because the wicked person may be influential, powerful, rich, celebrity. How many people just think that they're going to get some of that little fairy dust off on them by doing something and respecting the person of a wicked person and not saying, well, they're really evil, but they are really famous and popular, so I want to be like them. To overthrow the righteous in judgment, and that's what the wicked want to do, is stop all good things and throw it over. A fool's lips enter into contention. So a fool is always contentious and striving and butting heads with other people. His lips enter into contention. His mouth calls for strokes. Otherwise, what he is saying, anybody in their right mind say, he deserves a little judgment for this. He's an unrighteous dude. Verse 7, a fool's mouth is his destruction. In the previous verse, he said that the fool's mouth calls for strokes. Well, it's his mouth that just goes on and on and on without anything to bless people. And it's his own destruction. It's what's going to kill him ultimately. And his lips are the snare of his soul. You may want to underline that and put a little footnote of what Jesus said. From the lips proceed the abundance of the heart. So if the fool's lips are the snare to his soul, it means there isn't too much going on in his heart towards God. He's an unbeliever, a non-believer, an atheist. But it's the snare of his soul, the things that he says, because he's going to condemn himself, as we saw in Sunday's message concerning the tongue has the power of life and death in it. Verse 9, he also that is slothful in his work is brother to him that is a great waster. So if you work for somebody and you're not really putting in all the time you should be, you're slothful, you don't clean up your area, after work, you aren't really doing the best inventory control for your boss. You're the same, you're the brother to the waster. So just being lazy and idle instead of on cutting edge and crisp and trying to get things done to a level of excellency, you're the same as a waster that has no value on anything and just is flippant. They just waste their money, they waste their time, they waste their friendships. And the slothful and the waster are related. You may want to circle verse 10 and put some stars around it to remember this one and memorize it. I'd like you to read it out loud with me. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runs into it and is safe. The name of the Lord. It doesn't say the Lord, it says the name of the Lord. We saw last week how that at the name of Jesus, every knee is going to bow, every tongue is going to confess that Jesus is Lord. To the glory of God, they're going to confess it. So the name of the Lord. There are so many names in the Hebrew. God our righteousness, God our banner over us, God our provider. He's there in his name, strong tower. So you're a wise woman. You're going to run to that name. When you need help, you're going to call on the name of God. You're a wise man, and when you're in a business situation and things aren't looking right, wisdom says you run to God, you run to the Lord, and you say, help me. Help me figure this out. I can't figure it out. It's just not working out. And the second thing to point out there is the name is a strong tower, but it's a safe place. To be totally exposed to demons and not to have the power of the name of the Lord to call upon, that's not a safe place. But to be totally exposed to demons and be able to call upon the name of the Lord, you're in a pretty safe place. No matter what the situation is, you're in a safe place. Like Aaron, who was telling me the story in Iraq, that when he was on the Humvee and firing a 50 caliber, his training was you don't go any way to the left because then you expose yourself to snipers on the right side, so they try to draw you out. You don't go too far to the right because then you're exposed on the left and you don't have very much protection. And if you're off balance, you're taught how with your M16 to lay on the hood of the Humvee if you get flipped over or something and you can shoot from it. And he had a big firefight going as one of the vehicles that were in their caravan got exploded and people were injured and dying. And as he saw this whole group of enemy to his left, he began firing. And as he was firing, it seemed like they just kept coming and coming. He heard this noise. He couldn't figure out what it was. And he just, for a moment, looked over a couple times, and he saw these sparks flying in the air. And then he looked up on the hill, and he saw these snipers that were shooting at him. And he really felt like God's hand was between him and those snipers, and they were trying to kill him. While he was defending his buddies, shooting this way, God's hand was blocking all these bullets, and that was what he was seeing sparking in the noise that he heard on the side. It's a safe place to run to the name of the Lord, believe me, no matter if whatever size of problem you face. Now, this is an important one because it'll help you pray for rich people. The rich man's wealth is his strong city. Now, we just saw in the previous word of wisdom, and remember, he lived in a strong tower, Solomon did. And remember, he's the richest man around the world at the time and the wisest man in the world ever to be. Never since has anybody ever had his wisdom. He sees the Lord's name as his strong tower, not his citadel that David had captured from the Jebusites. But the rich man sees his wealth as his strong tower, that he can call on his own name. He can hire any attorney. He can get the best PR person, put a spin on it. And Jesus said, it's easier for the camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to go into heaven. And this one says the thinking is wrong because they get aloof. And the rich man's wealth in his mind is his strong city. He's got so much money, he can do what he wants. But look at the second half. And as a high wall in his own conceit. So he really thinks that the money stacks up in the investments and the assets so that he's protected all around. Nothing's going to happen. If there's a recession, got a lot of stocks and bonds. Stocks markets go down, I got a lot of gold. Gold goes down, I own a lot of oil. Oil goes down, I got a lot of cash. Cash is devalued, you know, on and on. And so it stacks up. So the wealthy person, he says, is thinking that it's a high wall. When he just got through telling you, wisdom says the Lord's name is a strong tower. And you always want to run to it. And the person, the righteous person, runs into it and is safe. In 1923, at the Edgewater Beach Hotel in Chicago, Illinois, 8 of the most powerful, wealthy money magnates in the world gathered for a meeting at this exclusive hotel. And these 8, history tells us, if they were to combine all their resources and all of their assets, they actually controlled more money than the United States Treasury did at that time. In that group were such men as Charles Schwab. He was the president of a steel company. Richard Whitney, president of the New York Stock Exchange. Arthur Cooten, a wheat speculator. Albert Fall, a presidential cabinet member, personally a very wealthy man. Jesse Livermore, the greatest bear on Wall Street in his generation. Leon Frazier was the president of the International Bank of Settlements. And Ivan Kruger, he headed the largest monopoly in the world. Quite an impressive group of people. And in their day, they were it. So you look at their lives as a group. Charles Schwab ended up dying penniless. Richard Whitney spent the rest of his life serving a sentence in Sing Sing prison. Arthur Cooten, that great wheat speculator, became insolvent. Albert Fall was pardoned from a federal prison so he might die at home. Leon Frazier, the president of that big international bank, he committed suicide. Jesse Livermore, he committed suicide. Ivan Kruger, he committed suicide. 7 of the 8 great big money magnates had lived there, had lives that were disasters before they left the planet Earth, but at a time they trusted in everything. But when it began to collapse, they had nothing. So the rich man's wealth is a strong city, but wisdom says, take the lesson from verse 6 and make the Lord's name a strong tower that you can run to it in righteousness. You can hide in it and you'll find safety. Verse 12, this is one we all need to know. Before destruction, the heart of man is haughty, and before honor is humility. So if you're being humbled right now, the day of honor is going to come. But if you're arrogant and pride, destruction is coming your way. Prideful and you're just haughty and think you're it. Destruction is headed your way. But if you're being humbled, the Bible says, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and he will exalt you in due time. So Solomon knew that. And he said, honor will come once you are a humble person. Humility is there. Verse 13. This is a verse that I learned and memorized quite thoroughly. 1971. Would you read it out loud together with me? He that answers a matter before he hears it, it is folly and a shame unto him. Now here's what that means. Don't interrupt. That's what it means. Listen to the whole matter before speaking. And I had a friend that helped mentor me, very successful businessman that went into the ministry, and he was on the very first board of directors at Calvary Chapel in Costa Mesa, one of Chuck Smith's elders. And so when Sandy and I both became Christians and we decided to get remarried, Chuck, when we went in for marriage counseling, said, go see Bob Ward and tell him you need a job and that I'm seeing you and Sandy for counseling and to see what happens. And so Bob hired me to be a salesman for his company. And he loved just teaching me. And we'd sit and talk 2-3 hours a day about the Bible and Scripture. And my mind moves really fast and very quick. And I could always see what the answer was going to be before the question was ever asked, or I could figure it out. And he'd always just say, Proverbs 18:13. He wouldn't say anything, just Proverbs 18:13, Mike. And then he'd go on. And I'd, yeah, yeah, Proverbs 18:13. So then after a couple of days, I went home and read that. Oh, I get it. Okay. But here's another reason you want to memorize this, Proverbs 18:13, listen to the whole matter. What anybody has to say, let them finish. Get all the way through the discussion. Listen. Because then you get the whole broad picture. If you interrupt, then you don't get the whole picture. If you say, oh, I understand that, and you go about your way, and you shake hands, and you make a deal, you never let them finish telling you that there was a pit of vipers, snakes underneath the house. And he forgot to tell you that because you distracted him. So Proverbs 18:13 is a real wisdom one for you interacting with people. It can be used to help your fast mind, your quick wit, but it also gives you wisdom in interacting with other people. Listen to the whole matter. He that answers a matter before he hears it, it's a folly and a shame unto him. So listen and don't interrupt. The spirit, verse 14, of a man will sustain his infirmity. So you get hurt. You go for a physical and you find out that you have cancer. You're shocked. You're in an auto accident. You're home on leave from the Middle East, and you've been at Balboa Hospital, and you're wounded. Your spirit can sustain you during your time of infirmity. But then the second half, he says, but a wounded spirit, who can bear it? So now our spirit is where our life is, and if that gets wounded, who can bear it, let alone the things that come along? Because without Jesus, there's just no way we could make it. So let's say you're sitting here, and you're listening to the words I'm saying. Your soul's working. You're actually sitting in a chair. You're wiggling your toes inside your shoes. Nobody sees it. You're nervous. You want out of here. Your body's working, but there's a third dimension. It's your spirit. And your spirit's dead. And Jesus said, except a man be born again, there's no way that he could enter into the kingdom of heaven. So you need to be born again. Ruler said to Jesus, born again? I'm too old to go back in my mother's womb. And he said, you're a leader of the Jews and you don't understand this? He said, no, you have to have a second birth. You were born from your mother, and now you need to be born from above. God has to give you a birth where your spirit comes alive. And if you get pounded on all the time, your soul can do so much to help you. And you can see a psychiatrist, psychologist, you can take meds. You can try to work out the pain, the hurt you have. Your body, it's hurting. Or maybe your body's in great triathlete condition, but your soul is wounded, and so you keep trying to run it off and jog it off and swim it off and surf it off, and yet your mind's still hurt. It's that third dimension. It's the spirit. And that spirit is what's going to get you all the way past the hurts of the soul and the body and into heaven. But stop and think of this. Let's say that you are body, soul, and spirit here. You are born again. What do you have if the spirit gets wounded? Where do you go? So it's so very important for us to strengthen our spirits by feeding on the Word of God. So it's strong and it can take direct hits. And the Lord will always be there. With the psalmist in Psalm 40, he said, the Lord inclined his ear unto me. And he heard my cry. He was crying out. His soul was just crying out. And he lifted me out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay. And when you think of the miry clay, you remember that Adam was made out of clay. So just from the very substance of clay, that just from the miriness and the dirt, that he could get me out of that. But if you think of miry, you think of some water mixed in and slippery, slidey mud. And that Jesus could see you in your pit just grasping at the sides and your fingers are clawing, but it's so slippery and wet you can't get out of the miry clay. And then you stand up on your feet and you slip and fall and it's in your hair and on your face. And you're just crying out, God, where are you? And then all of a sudden he inclines his ear and he reaches that mighty hand down and he retrieves you from that horrible pit. And then what's the first thing he does? Scolds you, bawls you out, tells you where you went wrong? No. Doesn't do that. He puts your feet on solid ground, puts you on the rock. And then he puts a new song in your heart, which means you get another opportunity to go forward. Now, I've felt for many years that Juan has the gift of faith that is written of in the Bible. For many, many years, I've followed his faith around Mexico and actually ridden on his coattails. And it's fun to see because he showed me a piece of property in a canyon. He said, we'd like to buy this property. Do you have the money? No, but the Lord's going to give it to us. Oh, okay, great. I'll pray for that, Lord. Bless him, but give me the money first. So wait on him. What is he going to do here? There's not going to be anything. There's a house there and a second little guest cottage, but 25 acres of rattlesnake land, basically. So then I go down to speak at the pastor's conference in Ensenada. He says, let's go look at the land. Now there's four houses, and there's plumbing and electricity and two dorms, and they're getting ready to do some stuff on the hill. It's just amazing to see when the Lord speaks to your heart that he can set you on solid rock, and though maybe you slip slide in the miry clay when you're in the flesh, when you're in the spirit, he can just put you on that rock. And then a new song, which means we never get old in the Lord.
Well, it's clear that God is there ready to take us by the hand no matter what the pit may be that we've fallen into. He's able to help us no matter how dark the circumstances we face. Take time today and remember how God has provided salvation and the solution to our most important problem. Then consider his promises to provide for your life in every aspect of the Christian walk. We'll find more practical truth next time, so join us again on Chapter and Verse with Mike McIntosh when we'll continue in our survey of the Book of Proverbs. If you feel that a review of this lesson would be helpful to yourself, or maybe you have a friend that could benefit from listening to this series from Pastor Mike, there is a way that you can listen to this study in its entirety, unedited for radio broadcast. Log on to our website at mikemcintosh.com. Then click on the teaching link and go to the sermon page for not only a complete series through Proverbs, but nearly the entire Bible from Pastor Mike. Again, log in at mikemcintosh.com. Now please make plans to join us tomorrow when we'll continue our study of the Book of Proverbs and present part two of the message, The Name of the Lord is Our Strong Tower. Chapter and Verse is presented by Horizon International Ministries.
And I'll stand up and shout.